On behalf of Sharon and myself, we wish to express our great appreciation for the brethren here, for the hospitality that you've shown, the welcoming attitude and spirit. And it truly reminds us how that we are very much brethren. It's wonderful to see old friends that we haven't seen for a long time, to renew those acquaintances. It's just wonderful. It's also wonderful to see new faces and to meet new people. And again, I want to thank you for the invitation. This is the last evening that we have in this series of meetings, and I hope to be able to share some scriptures and some teachings from the Bible that will be of help and aid to us as we live our lives. Brethren, we need to make sure that we are right in God's sight, that we live in hope, a hope based upon truth, so that we can someday enter into heaven after the judgment. You know, whenever we speak to folks that are not members of the Lord's body, they are so mixed up in so many ways on so many things, for they've listened to men rather than to God. And sometimes they will bring up the ideal, for instance, well, you know, David was a man after God's own heart, and you know what he did with Bathsheba. And so therefore, whatever I do must not be so bad. It'll be all right because grace will cover that. And they have a misunderstanding of what grace is and what it's all about. Did you know David was a sinner? David was a sinner before God made that statement that this is a man after God's own heart. God wasn't talking about his sinfulness. He was talking about his attitude of submission to his will. And he had that attitude. And yes, he failed miserably in that example of Bathsheba. But yet God did forgive him. And he sought forgiveness and he mourned for his sins. And he sought to get back into God's favor. Because people, that's what grace is. It's a favor that we don't deserve. You don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve salvation. But God is willing to give it to you freely by his grace. We need to have a proper and correct understanding of each of these concepts. And grace is one of those. One of those that we need to understand, but it's frequently misunderstood. Now, I want to say from the outset, can you name me one sin that's identified in the scriptures that we can commit and not repent of that grace will cover? Can you name me one? You see, grace is dependent upon our repentance. Initially, when we obey the gospel and complete the plan of salvation. And when, after we have been saved, yes, by the blood of Jesus, we fail in repentance, we pray for forgiveness. And that's where God's grace is extended. It's where his favor is extended. Everything that we enjoy and are blessed with, including salvation, is by God's grace. Because we don't deserve anything. But we read in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And God sent his Son to be a light into the world so that we may see. We no longer have to dwell in darkness and in blindness, but we can open our eyes and see the truth that Jesus has provided. This Word that was with God, this Word that was God, was one that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, verse 14. And it says in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Grace and truth are connected. Because yes, God will extend his favor to you, but it has to be accompanied with truth. And Jesus was full of grace and truth. And grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And that's the setup for John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Grace brought that gift of salvation. Jesus wants you to believe. Jesus wants you to obey. Jesus wants to see you saved. It is not the Father's will that any of us would be lost. But you must submit. Clearly, we're told in John chapter 4, in verse 23, where Jesus said that the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Have we done that? Have we accepted God's grace? I know one of the favorite passages of those who misrepresent what faith is, it's found over in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So what it's saying, it is by God's favor that we don't deserve that you're saved through faith. We've already discussed that, haven't we? That it's not faith only, it's an obedient faith. It is the gift of God. But like any gift, you have to accept that gift. You will not take advantage of any gift if you don't accept the gift, if you don't take the gift. If I were to tell you, you got a $100 bill out in my glove box in my car, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give it to you. You can have it. Well, you got to go get it. I'm not going to get it and bring it to you and force it on you, but you've got to go get it. What does that require? First of all, it requires you to believe me. You have to have trust and confidence that I'm telling you the truth. But even when you have trust and confidence that I'm telling you the truth, that I'm going to give you that $100 bill, you have to take action. You have to get up out of your seat. You have to walk through the doors. You have to go to the car and open the car, open the glove box, reach in and get that $100 bill, and then it is yours. And even though you had to do each of those steps, you didn't earn anything. It's still a free gift. Now you may ask the question, well, why wouldn't anybody not take you up on that offer? Yes, that's an interesting question, isn't it? But you know, sadly, some won't. Even if you believe me that I am an honest person telling you the truth, you may not want it. Maybe it's because you're too embarrassed to be seen getting up and going out there and getting that $100 bill. Maybe you're afraid that somebody's going to think that you're poor. Or maybe that you're in need of charity and you don't want to be viewed that way. Perhaps that's the reason. Or maybe, you know, as we were coming in this evening, we were listening to the Louisville station. They said there's tornado warnings out. There's going to be some high winds. And maybe you're afraid of storms. And you don't want to go outside to get that $100 bill because you're afraid of the storms. And therefore you will not receive the gift. You will not have the benefit of the gift. And it will not benefit you. Now you need to look at God's salvation in that way, because it is a free gift. It's not of works, and what that means is you can't earn it, people. There's nothing you can do to earn it. But history is full of individuals who, as they are facing death, believe that they need to engage in some great projects or some humanitarian cause that will somehow earn them God's salvation. Not true. Can't earn it. But we are created for good works. We are. Look at the next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I believe in grace. I believe in salvation by faith. That by grace you are saved by faith. And I understand what faith is as it's described in the scriptures and what kind of faith will save us. I understand that. But sadly, a lot of folks don't understand that. And I know that there are people who say that, well, you know, you're just saved by the God's grace. Grace is all there is to it. And if God means for you to be saved by grace, you'll be saved by grace. Perhaps they mean grace only. But I can look at Titus chapter 2 and gain some information about grace. For in Titus 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. God's grace that can bring salvation has appeared to all the world. It's offered to everybody. But you know what grace does? Look at the next verse. What grace does is it teaches us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, and that's your obligation. Are you living a godly life, a sober life, a righteous life? Have you turned your back upon the world of sin and temptation and trust in the Lord? Have you accepted His grace that brings salvation? All men are not saved. I understand that there are those who believe in universalism. Have you ever heard of universalism? When we first moved to Lexington back in 1986, I had a next door neighbor that was essentially an atheist. But he told me that he was a Unitarian Universalist. And he attended the Unitarian Universalist Church in Lexington. And so he sort of explained their method of worship. And what they really did was they would get together. And he told me with great enthusiasm, one time, we're going to have a comedian there on Sunday, sharing with us, you know, the comic relief of spirituality or some such nonsense. And that he was going to make sure that he attended that session. It's basically a church for atheists. Or come as you are and believe anything you want to believe, because it doesn't matter. Because God, if there is a God, would not condemn anybody. So there will be universal salvation. There are people who believe that. That's not what the scriptures teach. We are told that we have to have a change of life, that we should live in a life that denies ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking, that's hope, people, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's a wonderful passage. And it is a comforting passage. Do you accept God's grace? Do you accept God's truth? Do you accept God's Son? Do you accept the Word? Do you accept what God has told you to do? The Apostle Paul, in his final farewell to the brethren at Ephesus, as he called the elders of the church to come and meet him in Acts chapter 20. He spoke a message to them, and in verse 24, here's part of it. He told these elders of the church that none of these things move me, nor count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You see, the gospel is attached to God's grace. You can't separate the gospel from grace, and you can't separate grace from the gospel. It's called the gospel of the grace of God because it is a favor. An undeserved favor that we receive the message of the gospel to lead us to eternal life. And then in verse 25, and now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. We speak the kingdom. We speak the truth. Grace gave us the word of God, that we might be able to read it, understand it, believe it, obey it, and have hope. There's nothing complicated about this simple message. It's plain. It's true. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Do you believe that every good and perfect gift comes from God? It says it.
Yes.
Are you grateful for your family? Are you? Are you grateful for your home? Do you act like you are? Are you grateful for the physical blessings that you have? Did you know that that's by God's grace that you have those things? Because I'm telling you, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve anything. We are sinful creatures that we don't deserve anything. But because God wanted to redeem us unto himself, a peculiar people, a people that he owns, that he has, Jesus died for us. Will you live for him? How did he beget us? How were we born again into the kingdom of God? It says that we are born again. He beget us with the word of truth, that we might be this kind of first fruits of his creatures. And that's a wonderful message. Now, I know that we have problems. Problems arise. God never promised you a Garden of Eden upon this earth. And God never told you you were going to have heaven on earth. You're going to have problems and troubles. It's how you deal with those problems. That's what matters. You need to have the mindset that this is just temporary. I'm going to go through it. But in hardship, troubles, and problems, you will be instructed and taught that maybe it's for my benefit that I'm going through these trials, so that the trying of my faith, I can overcome it and show that I am a faithful child of the Lord. I'm here tonight by your invitation. But you know what? I'm here by the grace of God. 2 years ago, I'll tell you this story. I'd had some plumbing problems with my heart. Had a good heart, had plumbing problems. Already had a couple of stents put in. I don't know, maybe it's part diet and maybe it's heritage. Because my mom and her mom and her mom, that was their issue. You know, genetics plays a big part in the troubles we have sometimes. So I was down in Florida. We had a little house in Florida. Don't have it anymore, so don't ask. Although I'd be glad to let you go stay there, but we don't have it anymore. Down there by myself. In the middle of the night, I woke up and I was having a heart attack. And I knew it. You didn't have to tell this old fella what a heart attack was. I was experiencing it. God's grace woke me up. I'm not saying it's a miracle. I'm saying I woke up, and by God's grace, I got in my van, I guess, and headed to the hospital in the middle of a heart attack. I suppose I was going a little bit too fast. And this was like 2 in the morning. Police pulled me over. Come up. License, registration. I said, I'm having a heart attack. What? I'm having a heart attack. Took one look at me. Yep. We're having a heart attack. Called the ambulance. Took me to the hospital. Had a rough experience. But you know what? By God's grace, a policeman stopped me. By God's grace, I got to the hospital. By God's grace, even though they had a lot of miscommunication about my case, I was still eventually taken in. We don't know whether you're having a heart attack or not. There's something going on with you. And after the fact was, yep, you were in the middle of a heart attack. 100% blockage. And a blood clot sitting right on top of it. They dispatched me up and said, go to Kentucky. They got to do some more work on you. And that's what happened. Had triple bypass 2 years ago. What if I'd gone on? That's okay. Be all right. Be fine. No problem. But I wouldn't be here tonight. And maybe my work's not finished. And maybe I have a little bit more to do. And maybe God can use me as a tool in His hand to accomplish His work. And I've got to say thank you to God for that heart attack. Because you know, in times of trouble, it tends to refocus your attention. Get about the work. First of all, as Peter said, you got to save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Then you remain faithful unto death. God's grace brought us this far. And He's going to take you the rest of the way if you'll let Him. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. You see how that grace and knowledge are connected. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace and knowledge. It's a commandment, people. You grow in God's favor as you grow in your knowledge and you apply that knowledge and you are faithful to the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Grace be multiplied to you. Increase in knowledge. Increase in grace. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. 2 Thessalonians 1, 5. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. What do you mean, Paul? Do you mean the Thessalonian brethren were suffering? Yeah, that's what he means. They were suffering upon this earth, but they had eternal hope. Seeing that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God will take care of those who trouble you. But you need to make sure that you're in Him, that you're in the Lord, that you're faithful. Now the question before us is, have you obeyed the gospel? You are saved by faith, people. But faith is not a faith, only faith. It is not. There are some who will quote the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. And they'll just quote the one verse. For you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. See there? That's what it says. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But how does that work? How does that work? The next verse tells you. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you have true faith, you've got to be baptized into Christ. That's how you put on Christ. Do you take the position that you can be saved outside of Christ? Is that your position? There's no salvation outside of Christ. How do you get into Christ? By faith, you're the children of God. By faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It is just so simple. It's so basic. There can be no misunderstanding. Now, having said that, I want to turn our attention to ourselves about how we grow in this knowledge, how we grow in our faithfulness. Do you look at yourself and analyze yourself? In the book of Luke, chapter 17, and verse 10. In Luke 17 and verse 10, Jesus said, "So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." When you do every single thing that you're supposed to do to obey the gospel and to be faithful, you have to have the attitude, "I've done only that which I was supposed to do as a servant of God. And I am still an unprofitable servant." We don't need to be arrogant people. We don't need to be self-righteous. We need God's righteousness. And He showed you how to be righteous according to His standard, not ours. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, you remember this young fellow. There was one who came and said unto Jesus, he said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" This guy, you know, he was a fine young man, as we would say. And he certainly was a faithful Jew. But he's sort of asking a loaded question, because he knew he had it all together. And he said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Go ahead, Jesus. Tell me the answer, so I can say, done those. In a mild rebuke, Jesus said, "Why are you calling me good? Why are you calling me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Now, the fact of the matter was, Jesus is good. But this man didn't know it yet, because he didn't look upon Jesus as God the Son. He looked upon Jesus as just a good teacher. Jesus is good. He says, "You've got to keep the commandments." He says, "I have. From my youth up, I've kept the commandments." And Jesus quoted some of the Ten Commandments. Then Jesus said to him, "If you will be perfect, if you will be complete, you go, you sell all that you have, and you give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, you don't find many places in the Bible where God or Christ invited someone to come follow him, other than the apostles. But he actually gave a personal invitation to this young man. He knew this young man's problem. He had great possessions. And for him to be right, he needed to get rid of those obstacles in his life. And he went away sorrowful. He chose wrongly. Now, Jesus is not telling you and you and you to go sell all that you have and give to the poor. He told this young man, because that was his problem. What might our problem be? I don't know. You do. You know what your stumbling blocks might be. You know what your temptations might be. You know what's interfering with your faithfulness and commitment to the Lord. And the message to you is, go take care of it and follow Jesus. By God's grace, we have this opportunity to do that. Don't need to be arrogant in our faith. You remember Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, here's this fellow that Jesus spoke a parable unto the people in verse 9, which trusted in themselves and that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here's the contrast between these two men, both Jews, both children of God, and both went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee, as they say, had an eye problem. How many times did he say, I, me, me, me. It's all about me. What do I do? I'm not like these other people are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes. I'm not like this other fellow. And the publican said to God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Don't be arrogant. Be humble, because people, we are supposed to be servants. We are to be servants unto one another. And other people's sins don't stink any worse than our sins. And the ideal is you've got to put away sin from your life. And you cannot continue to practice a life of sin and think that you have hope. Are you a neighbor to one another? We remember the story of the Good Samaritan, the man who fell among thieves. It wasn't the priest that helped him. It wasn't the Levite that helped him. It was the Samaritan, that hated man. The Jews despised the Samaritans, generally speaking. But it was the Samaritan that was the neighbor to the man that fell among thieves. Are you letting your light shine? If someone finds out that you're a Christian, would they be shocked? Or would they say, well, I knew that. Have you ever had that experience? You meet somebody that you didn't know before, and in the process of time, you find out that they know a Christian in another city, and the person's shocked. They're a Christian? Really? They are? Why went to school with that guy? Wasn't letting his light shine. Would people be shocked to know that you're a child of God? What kind of good works do you do so that other men may see and glorify your Father which is in heaven? That's what Jesus said, do. And someone said, if being a Christian were illegal, would there be enough evidence against you to convict you in a court of law? Would there? These are fascinating questions. Are we loving our neighbor as ourselves? Are we loving our enemies? Hard to do, hard to do. But Jesus said, do it. Are you spreading the word of the gospel? Are you forgiving others so that your Father in heaven may forgive you? And perhaps last of all, in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. It's not about saying you're a child of God. It's about living like one. It's about accepting God's grace in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Loving your brethren is not just what you say. It's how you act. Are you putting others before you? Are you truly a servant of others? Do you love your brethren? Jesus loved us enough to die for us. He told us that we need to love one another. And if anyone has done us wrong, and I'm going to guarantee you that if you've lived very long upon this earth, you have been done wrong. And very likely you have been done wrong by brethren. And God told you to forgive. And that's what we have to do. We need to extend our personal grace to others as God has extended his grace to us. If we can help you tonight in your obedience, let's stand and sing the song of invitation.